Matthew, the 24th chapter. Our Father and our God, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege, this opportunity, and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I praise you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that he's made provision for us, that we might all in justice and in righteousness sit here and stand here this evening, Father, to hear and to speak and to be blessed by your word. Thank you for Jesus, for he makes it all possible and he makes it just. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and beginning with verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the he being Jesus Christ, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? All right, Rube, we've been hearing you preach this stuff. When is all this going to happen? When is it going to come to be? When is it going to happen? Well, I'm going to tell you. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, there's a scripture that's been used to talk about the unsaved world who's going to come, and they're going to try to deceive everybody. And I don't know of a preacher yet that's read that thing right. It says, many shall come in my name. So who comes in his name? Christians. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, your argument, first of all, will be, well, no Christian in his right mind. And I never said Christians were in their right mind, but you did. But no Christian in his right mind would come and say, I am Christ. Oh, yes, you would. Yeah. Oh, yes, you do. You see, when I stand before you and preach out of this book, I am saying this is the truth. This is Christ. This is the truth. And some of you say, well, I don't believe that way. I don't believe that. I think it's this way. Well, now we have, in your opinion, two truths. The one that's out of the Bible that I'm just preaching now, and then your belief. Amen. So, in effect, although you are not saying, I am Christ, you are saying you are Christ. Because I am saying now, this is the truth. This is the anointed truth of God Almighty. And Christ means the anointed one. So when you say, I don't believe that, in effect, now what we have is two Christs. And one of us is coming in the name of Antichrist. You see, I'm not concerned about the end times out there. That doesn't concern me a bit. I'm concerned about the end times in here, within our own family. I'm concerned about the Christian who believes that just because they believe something different, that makes the scripture untrue, or there's two truths. Now, if any of you feel honest in your heart that you do not believe what I'm preaching this evening, then get together with me after the service and give me the scriptures that you're basing your anti-belief on, and we'll resolve it. And I think what you'll find is you have no scriptures to back up what you believe.
Amen.
So most people think, well, if they don't believe it, that means it's not true. Well, if you went up to the top of the Empire State Building and said, I do not believe in the law of gravity, and then jump, we would have to gather your parts from far and wide off the sidewalk. Whether you believed in the law or not. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We talked about that up in the hills. The bustles and the bustles. Oh, I'd like to go over that again in great detail. I like that part. But I think you got the point or the points. For those, we didn't even record that. You know that? We did not tape that message. That means I'm going to have to preach it again. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now that sounds very global. But I would rather read it this way, for father will rise against mother and children will rise against father and mother and everybody will rise against the church. That's more local. I like the local news. I like to know what's going on locally. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. If you remember from Sunday, these famines were not famines and pestilences, although that's what it says, but it actually, if you remember, it meant famines and pestilences, a famine that was a result of a pestilence. In other words, there will come a time when you get sick and you will not be able to eat and drink anymore the way you eat and drink now. So it's going to take a pestilence. It's going to take a sickness to get you to stop what you could stop right now if you just let the truth do it. So you see, the truth is going to do it, or a pestilence will do it. But it will be done. His will be done. Now, if you don't believe me now, you will wait, and one day a man in a white coat will tell you, you have thus XYZ pestilence, and because of XYZ pestilence, you cannot eat XYZ food anymore. And that'll be exactly what I've told you all along before you had the pestilence. All these are the beginning of sorrows. This is a time it starts to cause you pain. It starts to cost time. It's loss of work, increases in insurances, and a whole lot of money for prescriptions to keep you dumber than you already are. Those are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be operated on. And shall kill parts of you. See, understand this. People die by degrees. Do you not understand that when you were born, you had a perfectly good set of living kidneys and a perfectly good liver and gallbladder and all that other good stuff? And somewhere along the line, the doctor's going to come along and say, this part of you is dead. So they will take it out and throw it away. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now you would think if that killed meant physical death, it would be no necessity to hate you after that. But you see, they're just by degrees. There's part of you now, you know, you have feet that can't dance the way they used to. You're wearing the wrong shoes, that's part of the problem. But you see, you have physical disabilities, dysfunctions now. And you can't do things that you used to do before, and if you can still do them, you can't do them as well. Oh, that's just natural. Tell Joshua and Caleb that. Try running that by Abraham and Sarah. Doesn't wash, does it? You see, these scriptures are not just for the outside world. They're particularly for you and I. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Well, you see, that's the exact description of the physical deterioration and degeneration of the human body. When one part, one function, one of your organs so hates another part of you that it refuses to do its job anymore in terms of the whole body. I'm just not going to detoxify that stuff anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do my part. Well, now, why do you think your liver or your kidneys or your gallbladder or your lungs or your any part of you would be so uppity? What do you think would make them believe, well, I'm not going to do my job. I don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood today. Die of blood poisoning. I'm not handling that stuff today. I'm sick of that. What would cause part of your internal mechanisms to act that way? That's the way you act in the body of Christ. Every one of you has a function here. Every one of you. And when you let your function go, then as a part of the body of Christ refuses to work, refuses to do its job, and it affects the body in total. But the risk that you're running is that you are now going to be a manifestation of that, and you think that you can stop working as a part of the body of Christ and not have some of your parts say, well, you're the boss. So now we're going to follow your lead and we're going to stop working properly and maybe we won't work at all. Well, at that time you will run to a physical doctor not knowing that the problem, the inception of the problem was spiritual. There's a manifestation now physically of what you've been doing spiritually for too long. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Many prophets will come to you and say, well, we can take care of that. We'll just sell you some drugs, keep your brain well drugged. We'll take out that part and throw it away, cause the rest of your body to try to make up the difference. Or we'll just tack a bag, a trash bag, on the side of you there, and we'll just order a dumpster every now and then. You just back up to the truck and we'll see. All kinds of things start going wrong. But you see, these false prophets tell you that's the only answer. Well, not only is that not the answer, that's not even the question. They don't know what caused it. They don't know what to do about it. Just take it away and throw it away. But you see, there'll come a time when they'll avoid you. And that's when your insurance runs out. And you're no longer profitable. See, when you're no longer profitable alive, and people can make more money off of you dead, that's when they pull the plug on you. You see, that's the way of the world. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And you know the irony of it all? When somebody in a white coat comes along and tells you, at $75 a crack, that the only answer is to pull something out and throw it away and charge you $15,000 or $20,000 for the operation, which then becomes a series of operations, you will be deceived by that. That you will believe. But if a man of God comes along and tells you for absolutely free, and nothing more than your time and your attention, you will learn the truths that will make all of these circumstances foreign to you and your family. That you won't believe. Now see, that kind of mentality is hard for me to label mentality. Because it does make no sense whatsoever. Now, what in the world would cause all of that? Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I know you've been told many times when you've heard sermons on that scripture that that means there's going to come a time when everyone's going to hate Jesus. Well, there's never been a time when that wasn't the case. I'm going to tell you what this scripture means. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, which literally means your ability to stay healthy is going to go down the tubes. Because let me tell you what makes the world go round. Love. Agape love, the love of God. Now let me tell you why you are sick, why your pocketbook is sick, why you are sick, your career is sick, you're just sick. It's because your love has waxed cold. And the reason your love is waxed cold is because iniquity abounds. Now this is talking to Christians now. See, Christians are a unique set of individuals on this earth. We have everything. But because of that, much more is required of us. To him that much is given, much is required. Now I'm going to tell you what iniquity is. The word iniquity means violation of law. It means one who is not subject to law, one who is not amenable to law, one who is lawless. But you see, iniquity doesn't mean just violation of spiritual law, although that's included because this is law. The word iniquity means you violate all laws. Now, by that I mean, picture this. Picture this. Who's that little old lady that always says that on the Golden Girl? Picture this, Sicily, 1922. A Christian who hears the law, thou shalt not, and says, I don't believe that, or I believe that, but who cares? And then that individual will say later on, well, I'm going to do this kind of work, and I'm going to succeed, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to treat my family thus, and I'm going to do this. You're setting down your own laws. Now, they're good laws. Don't misunderstand. I'm going to be a good husband. I'll be in church in spirit. I understand enough of the Bible. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be a good wife. I'm going to be a good Christian. Those are good declarations. And those are good laws. The problem is, you're not subject to law. You see, the problem is not just that you're not subject to the law of God. The problem with iniquity is once you're not subject to the law of God, you're not subject to any law. Do you really think that the words spoken by a called, ordained, anointed man of God, the law of God right out of the scripture, which you can just say no to, and that's fine. Do you think then that your body, your flesh, is going to listen to you when you make a declaration, no matter how sincere you are? You see, there is no power in your declarations until there's power in the Lord's declarations, because the power is Jesus Christ. People that do not understand this have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So what happens? You sincerely say, I'm going to stop doing that. It's killing me. I've got to stop doing that. And you mean it with all your heart. But when push comes to shove, you cannot be subject to that law because you're not subject to this law. You pick and choose when and if, how and when, and now and then. So as a result, God calls that iniquity. So you see, you've doubled the iniquity. Now you have a situation where you cannot, or you choose not to be subject to the law of God. And then you find to your horror and amazement that you cannot be subject to your own desires. So you start out wanting, not being willing to be subject to the law of God, and unable to be subject to the things that you really want to do. So you see, that's a double iniquity. A situation where you cannot or you will not be subject to the Word of God, and then you cannot be subject to your Word.
And no matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you walk the aisle, no matter how many times you rededicate yourself, it just simply eventually does not work. And the reason it does not work is that iniquity has been doubled. Would you like to take a guess as to what the word abound means from the Greek?
No.
To multiply, to double, to make greater. So you see, it takes the two iniquities. Now, why do you think, no matter how hard you work, no matter how many jobs you get, no matter how much money you earn, you can just barely see the top, just seeing over to see how nice it would be, but you're always on the other side? Well, because you're not subject to the law of God. God said 10% of that is mine. I am God, 10% is mine, 90% is yours. No, I'm God, I'll make the decision. Okay, 10% is yours, 90% belongs to all your creditors and every other witch and warlock in the world. Because you see, God, with all his vast resources, makes it real well on 10%. You and I can't. So you see, you're not getting away with a thing. You want to be God? Be God. But you better learn to live on that 10%, friend. So you see, it depends on which side of the issue that you're on. Well, I make lots of money. Sure. How much do you keep? Not as much as I'd like. How much do you enjoy? Practically none. If we looked at it, it would probably be 10%. Oh, Lord of the universe. You see, God isn't playing games. He's not going to zap you if you say, I don't agree. God doesn't get 10%. Oh, yes, he does. You see, that scripture, that word God, does not come from the word Jehovah, which is the supreme divinity. It comes from the word Elohim, which means God or a God, or a magistrate, or anyone in authority. It's a word that's applied to the person who makes the final decision in any situation. So God says 10% is mine, and you say, no, it isn't. So you make the final decision. The Elohim goes to you then. Now, you think you're going to change the power of the Word of God? All you've done is you've taken God out of his position and you've taken his. That you can do, just like Lucifer did. It's not very profitable, though. Because now that you are God, two things happen to you. Number one, you got to live on the 10%. And number two, you have to suffer for the wrong of everybody. Everybody blames you for everything that's wrong around you. And you find yourself in the Garden of Gethsemane many, many times suffering for the unrighteousness, for the sins of others. But you see, God never intended to put you there. God made a set of rules. But when Jesus said, I give you power and dominion, it means you get to choose which side of the rules you're going to live on. It does not mean you get to change the rules. If you want to be God, be God. But I'm telling you, it is a tough job. I look at the job description every day. Couldn't get me to apply for that job. Mm-mm. No. Give someone 100%, get back only 10, and suffer for everything they do wrong, pay for everything that they do wrong, always turn the other cheek, never have an ill thought about them. Which one of us could do it? Why you continue to apply for the job amazes me with the track record that you have being God. Iniquity means not subject to law. It means not under the authority or control of any law. Well, this word law is important. Because when we look it up, it does not mean just the scriptures. It means something or anything that's laid down and settled. In other words, when you say, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to change that, or I'm going to start this, or I'm going to stop this, or I want this, or I don't want that, it's settled. That makes it a law. Your problem is iniquity abounds. And you're not subject to law. So when you lay something down and settle it, immediately you try to find ways to get around what you said. And circumstances start coming up. You say, oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to do that. And all of a sudden, everything starts breaking down, and things, and the money's just gone. And you just, or you promise your kids you're going to do something, and you end up just honest to God, not being able to do it. So you think you're absolved. The problem is, nothing you say, nothing you settle, is settled because of iniquity. Because you've chosen not to be subject to the law of God, so now you're not subject to any law. And isn't it amazing? People will never wake up. They could care less if they're not subject to the law of God Almighty. That you can live with. People only start waking up when they start saying things and cannot produce. There will come a time when that's going to cost you much more than you're willing to pay. Now let's find out about this. We know what iniquity is. Well, how do you abound iniquity? Because it doesn't say, and because iniquity shall be, the love of many shall wax cold. It says, because iniquity shall abound. So you see, God has already made provision for the fact that I have iniquity. You have iniquity. We're sinners. Leave it alone. See, Jesus Christ paid for that part of my fault, my iniquity. The problem is when you take that iniquity which Jesus Christ paid for and double it, now what you've done is Jesus Christ has made a $10 payment on a $10 debt. The problem is you've upped it to 20 bucks, so now you're 10 bucks short. Now Satan has you paying for sin, for iniquity that really does not exist in reality. It's something you made up. Iniquity shall abound. And I'm going to show you how you do that. The word abound means to increase and to multiply. Abound means to add to something, to make it more than it is, to increase it in number. To increase it in extent or degree. In other words, you make things worse than they were to begin with. Now let me show you how that works. Because I can see your heads are, the points are shining. You're saying, what is he talking about? Let me show you how iniquity abounds. Two individuals, let's take you and your wife, and you have a disagreement. I know that sounds strange to you, but picture it. Picture this, Sicily, 1922. Picture a disagreement between you and your wife. Now, I'll give you a few moments to scan your memory banks, low back those many years, so that you can come up with something. There must be some time in your long historical marriage that you had a disagreement, like probably before you got here. Maybe you're having one now. Who knows? But you have a disagreement, and the disagreement is always because of the action that the husband took, or the lack of action that the husband took, or the action that the wife took, or the lack of action. That's always what disagreements are. They don't like what you did, or they don't like what you didn't do. Now, we get together and we try. That's iniquity. Someone's wrong there. Let's assume for the sake of our discussions that it's the one who's in authority. I know that's not always the case, but let's assume in this case it's the husband. So we have an original disagreement. He did something she doesn't think he ought to do, or he didn't do something she thinks he ought to have done. And obviously he thinks that he did what he ought to have done and should not have done what he didn't do. That makes sense. That's the original disagreement. And that's iniquity. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. But let's look how we add to that. We have the original disagreement, number uno. And then immediately the wrong party will inject number two. His opinion, his attitude, he's upset about your opinion, your attitude, and your behavior. Well, see, now we're removed from his actions, or the lack thereof. Now we are making part of the disagreement your opinion, your attitude, and your behavior about what he did or didn't do. Now, the wife, not to be undone, all of a sudden forgets the original disagreement, and then her concern becomes your opinion, your attitude, and your behavior about her opinion, her attitude, and her behavior. Well, now we've got two more barriers, and the original disagreement is getting far off into the distance, isn't it? Well, we are multiplying iniquity here. Now we have to have some more multiplication here. So now we take the other person's opinion, attitude, and behavior about your opinion, attitude, and behavior. Well, we're not going to let it go there. So now we have to go and say, it's your attitude and your opinion and your behavior about my attitude, my opinion and my behavior about your attitude, your opinion and your behavior about your attitude, opinion and behavior of my behavior. We've lost all sight of the original disagreement. Boy, we got some iniquity going now. But that's not enough. At this point, both start bringing up past disagreements about mistakes the other party made in past disagreements. We are now 6 points removed from the original disagreement. Do these two people really want to solve the disagreement? There's no way on this God's earth. And you're not even smart enough to know that you don't want to solve it. So you bring up past disagreements about mistakes the other party made in past disagreements. So the other party brings up your past mistakes and past disagreements. And now we're 7 points removed from the original disagreement. Where we had one problem to solve originally, now we've got to resolve seven just to get back to the original problem, which was causing the problem in the first place. Iniquity is really abounding here, multiplying hand over fist. Now we get to the hard part. She brings up your past, the mistakes you made, you bring up hers. Now he makes a future counter threat about your past mistakes. I'm getting sick and tired of this. I don't know how much longer I can take this. You take it forever. Who else would put up with you? And you know that already. Where else on this God's green earth are you going to find someone else to put up with you for another minute, much less as long as this woman has? See, so it's an empty threat. But they make a future counter threat about your past mistake. Oh, I'm getting sick and tired of this woman. I've heard that story so often now that it's almost puke time when I hear it. Not to be undone, she will make a future counter threat about your past mistakes. Take it from me, she ain't going nowhere either. Unless she can find another dummy as big as you or bigger, then you're safe. So your concern is that she doesn't find someone else as bad as you, which is highly unlikely the way you multiply. Well, now that we've made all the future counter threats about past mistakes, now it's time for both of you to fold your arm and say, I don't want to talk about it anymore. And then the other person will say, well, I don't want to hear about it anymore. They don't want to talk about it anymore, and they don't want to hear about it anymore. But they never dealt with the original disagreement. Now, the individuals, both of them will say, I don't want to talk about this anymore, and I don't want to hear about it. So I don't want to talk about it, and don't you talk to me about it. I don't want to hear about this anymore. Then they will part company, and they'll go tell someone else their version. I thought you said you didn't want to talk about it. No, you didn't want to talk about it to someone who was there. See, what you need is some pure virgin ears that weren't there, so they can't say, well, no, brother, that's not the way it happened. I was there, I heard. See, you need some pristine virgin. In other words, you need a dummy. Someone who doesn't know. Then you can wax eloquent and tell them your version of it. And because they weren't there, what are they going to say? She in turn goes and tells someone else her version of it. But these are the two people that finally made a decision. They didn't want to talk about it anymore, and they didn't want to hear about it anymore. Well, what you really wanted is you wanted to talk to someone who didn't know the truth. You know, I have a good friend of mine who's a very good lawyer. And we had been trying to resolve for some time some differences between us. And I told him many years ago, Harvard-trained lawyer, thought he could put one over on a man of God in the area of truth. And I told him, I says, you and I will never resolve our problem, and I'll tell you why. 5 years ago, I said, you are a very well-trained lawyer, and there's your problem. The only place you can function is before a hand-picked group of people called a jury who have no idea what in the world happened. They don't have any concept at all. And as a matter of fact, to be on the jury, you have to be totally ignorant of the case. They'll even ask you, have you read about this in the paper? Have you formed an opinion? Do you know anything about it? Do you know anybody that's involved? Do you know anything at all about it? No, I'm stupid. I'm dumb. Good. You're on the jury. So I told this individual, that's the way you want to resolve it, by going to people, our past friends and some of our relatives, who know nothing about what transpired between us, makes them a perfect jury. Then you can wax eloquent, and your delivery is what will sway, not facts. I said, you try that, and we'll never resolve our problem. 5 years later, almost to the day, he called me. And we sat down, and we talked about it one-on-one. And it took us about 2 hours. And it was all taken care of. Because you see, the problem is you will never resolve your conflict unless you involve the person you're having a conflict with. The problem is you try to choose a jury of individuals who have not a clue what's going on. And let me tell you where most parents really fumble the ball. Their first choice for jury is the children. I hate to say this, but it's true, but women are more notorious for this. Turn the children against the father by giving your version of what's going on. But you could not even resolve the conflict with the person you're having the conflict with. Now you choose some innocent child who is in a no-win situation. If they vote for you, they lose dad. If they vote for dad, they lose mom. That's iniquity. And it's causing you to choose a totally biased or unbiased individual who has no notion of what's going on. And that's why you don't want to counsel. That's why you don't want to talk. And that's why you don't want to talk to each other. Because the only way that you can survive is with an audience of people who have no first hand knowledge at all. Now, what happens to these people. You know you multiply. You know the iniquity abounds. Love starts waxing cold. Now let me tell you something, wives. Something I learned a long time ago. It has helped me through more difficult times when I would have had the inclination to start feeling sorry for myself or start looking introspectively at myself and think there's something wrong with me because Christians don't love me. Christians wax cold and they kind of just not only back off, but aren't very nice about it. Let me tell you what I learned. God is love. Jesus is perfect love. Jesus is perfection. And my brother and my sister, you haven't learned to love perfection yet. What hope would imperfection have of gaining your love? Absolutely none. So you see, the problem is not that you don't love me in perfection. The problem is you don't even know how to love perfection. You fight with Jesus more than you do with me. You fight with the truth more than with me. So you see, an individual, wives, I'm going to tell you this. You younger ladies, when you're picking a man, when you're picking a husband, watch and see how he deals with Jesus. See how he deals with the truth. He goes to school. The teacher tells him something. He doesn't want to do it. He does it his way when and if he cares and wants to. Scratch that person off your list. He's worthless. He cannot deal with the truth. He cannot love the truth. He cannot love perfection. What in the world makes you think he's going to love you? You're imperfect. So you see, you chose wrong to begin with. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to us. Without him, you can't make any decisions that are right. And with him, you can't make any decision that's wrong. You watch your husband as he deals with these messages, as he deals with the truth, with your children and with you. And if he can't love the truth, there's no way he's going to love you. There's no way he's going to love the children. He can't even love himself. Understand this, if you don't develop the ability to love perfection, which is the easiest thing to love, then how are you going to love people who are imperfect? Well, that's when the love starts waxing cold. Because you see, you finally come to the realization that you really can't stand this about that person and that about that person. And you so eloquently, and you document so well, and you tell me, oh, this person has this fault and that fault. And I can't argue with you. Your wife does have faults. Your children do have faults. I have faults. The rest of the church, we have faults. And you say, well, that's why I don't love them, because they have faults. Then I say, well, then, my brother, why don't you love Jesus? Why don't you love the truth? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Then why don't you love the truth? You see, it's a cop-out and a lie and the highest order of hypocrisy to say you are withholding love because of someone's faults when you are not able to demonstrate love that you don't have to someone who has no fault. There is no fault in the truth. Absolutely none. Now understand what I'm saying here now. Unless you are able to love your wife and your children, you will not keep your wife and your children. Love is a living organism. It has to be fed. It has to be nurtured. It has to be taken care of. And your love is waxing cold, friend. Amen. And the reason that it's waxing cold is that you do not have the ability, or you refuse to take the ability, to love the truth. You hear something that's true and you don't like it, that's it. You form your own opinion. Or you just say, I don't want to hear it anymore. Well, when you do that, you have just declared, I cannot, I will not love perfection. Then when it comes time for you to deal with your wife and your children, whom you have a desire to love, you find no way to do it. Why? Because their faults cause you not to love them. Now understand this. I know how much you want to love your children. I know how much you want to love your wife. And I also know how much you love yourself. I know you'd like to stop what you're doing.
Amen.
I know you'd like to be in better health. I know you'd like to do that. But you see, the problem is, of all the people on this earth, you know your faults better than anybody else. You know more about yourself than anybody in this room, with the exception of Jesus Christ. So now, because you have made a decision that because of the faults of the people around you, which you know very few of them, you can't love them, then on the scale we put all of your faults that you're aware of. We aren't, but you are, and you can't love you. And that's why you treat yourself the way that you do. That's why you're killing yourself by degrees. Your love is waxing cold. Now, you think that love waxing cold toward your wife and your children is your problem. That's a symptom. The real problem is love is waxing cold toward you. And that's why you cannot do for yourself those kind, sensible things that you'd like to do. The love is waxing cold. The wives, on the other hand, who have been saying, oh, yeah, get him, boy, get him, preacher. But you see, you have the same problem. Because you cannot or will not accept your husband as the authority in all things unless you agree, because you happen to know some faults that he has. Now, if he didn't have those faults, you would follow him, wouldn't you? Well, then again, I ask you, why don't you follow the truth? Why don't you follow Jesus Christ? There is no fault. And the fact of the matter is, you have the same problem. Your love is waxing cold. Now, when you get two people in the same family whose love is waxing cold toward one another, it's just a matter of time before the end. It's the end times, isn't it?
Amen.
It's that time of tribulation, trials and tribulation, divorce trials and tribulations. I hope you don't want to go that route.
No, sir.
But understand this. If you cannot or will not more properly love the truth, you will not be able to love imperfection. If you choose not to love perfection, you will not be able to love imperfection. As a matter of fact, the only way we can overlook our common faults and our mutual faults and the things that we don't have in common that are faults is by taking the truth and learning to love the truth, period. Your wife, not with your children, it'll begin with you. And it won't be vanity either. There are times that I'll be sitting there and I'll say, you know, I haven't had my Wawa today. And my body needs that. My kidneys need this water. They need this. My flesh, we need that. Now, I don't wait for thirst. I used to. I used to wait till appetite and desire. I used to say, get a drink. But by that time, you know, we were somewhere where they gave us a drink that made you thirstier. You know what I'm talking about. But you know, now I sit down and I say, I need some water. Not that I need it, but I need to give part of me something that it needs without waiting for the appetite, the hunger, the desire. Now, what's the big deal about that? Wives, listen to this. When your husband has that ability, he'll be sitting there and he'll say, you know, I haven't given my wife any money for a couple days now. She won't have to beg. She won't have to walk out in front of you wearing a barrel as a hint. You know, she won't have to open the closet and go in the closet and yodel so that you can hear the echo in her closet because there's nothing there. She won't have to beg you. She won't have to threaten you. She won't have to shame you. You'll have a desire to do it voluntarily before the need is ever stated
toward you.
But you see, you're a creature of appetite and desire, compulsions. You have to be pushed into something. You will not drink water until your lips are so parched you can't, and you will not, you just won't, until appetite drives you. Well, you see, that's animalistic. There'll come a time you'll sit down and say, you know, I haven't spent any time with my children for a day or two. And you go out and you just want to do something. Here, let's go horseback riding. Let's go. Sometimes I'm walking in the mall with my wife and I just have a desire to just buy something for my daughter. Just not because she asked and not even because she needs. I just want to do it. I don't understand why. It's money out of my pocket, but you see, I want to do it. And there's nothing sweeter than getting something you really wanted without having to ask, without having to beg. There's something beautiful about a force, a power, an intelligence, Jesus Christ, the love of God, that motivates people to do things for each other without people having to get involved and making statements and counter threats and what have you. It just flows. There's nothing on the face of this earth to substitute for the love of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I see the time has gotten away. I wish I could go into more detail about love, but Sunday, you're going to learn how love works. And I'm just going to give you a little tiny hint. Did you know that the word love comes from the word agape? Well, sure, every Christian knows that. Do you know what agape means? Agape is the name for the meal that early Christians ate together. It was called a love feast, like we're having right now. Agape love starts when we share the word. Well, how are we sharing? Reuben, you're doing all the talking. My mouth, your ears. See, there is no love without someone to speak it and someone to hear it. It wouldn't do any good to go up on the top of the mountain and no one to hear. I'll just do this and I can't even hear. What good would it do? Don't you see there's a part of you that's an integral part of this love that's going on between you and the Lord Jesus Christ? He's using my mouth to speak it and your ears to hear it. Now you try to tell me which is more important. And I'll tell you they're equally important. Your ears without a mouth to speak it, nothing. A mouth to speak it, no ears to hear it, nothing. This is a love feast. The words are in my mouth, but they're in your ears. And that's what agape means. That's what love means. It means divine love. And it starts, it's the name of the first meal that Christians ate together. Remember in the upper room, Jesus Christ, when he said, here, take, this is my body, eat. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. This is where love starts, my friend. Without this, there is no love. There's lust. The look of love in others' eyes was just desire. We've all been through that. You've heard the song. Sunday, I'm going to go into as much detail as God will give me about love. And when you realize what you're missing, or how you're misusing the greatest gift that man ever received, the love of God. God is love. You will understand there is no way on this God's earth that you're ever going to start doing justice to those around you until you start doing justice to yourself, and you won't do that until you start doing justice to the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, you will not reverence you. You will not take care of you or anybody around you. You will be irresponsible the rest of your life. And it all begins at the love feast. It all begins at the agape. And the scripture is saying the agape is waxing cold.
And I'm going to share with you what that means. And one of the things you're going to learn, that the word cold, waxing cold, is another way of saying a condition that happens in the human body that I'll explain in great detail, that ends up in causing an inflammation of the respiratory passages, an increase and an inflammation of the mucous membranes, with a nasal discharge and malaise, that tired, sore, in other words, what the world calls the common cold. I have found out what it is, and it ain't that common. I'm going to share with you Sunday what causes the cold. I'm going to share with you that it's a spiritual thing. I'm going to share with you how it starts and what to do about it. And this is a good time, because a long time ago, I told you years ago, I said, I am not getting sick again. And it's been, what now, going on 6 years, not even a cold. Now I understand why. I declared it first in faith. Now it's been explained to me. Sunday, I will tell you how love waxing cold opens the door for every disease, every pestilence there is. Because the minute your mucous membranes start secreting too much, the mucus, wherever it finds a place to settle, becomes a breeding ground for virus and bacteria. Your immunity system, the white cells in your blood, cannot find it because it's embedded, it's hidden, it's like a cocoon, it's being protected while they grow and multiply. You see, it's always precluded. Don't you see, when people get sick, the minute they start getting mucus, the minute the lungs start holding that phlegm, they're on their way out. Why? Because the precious little immunity system they have, plus all the antibodies that they're pumping into them, can't get to the virus and disease until the virus comes out of the mucus, multiplied very, very strong, and overpowers the individual. And it started with a stupid common cold, which is the love of many waxing cold. You're in for a real revelation come Sunday morning. You're going to learn some things about your body that there's not a doctor on the face of this earth, I'm convinced, even has an inkling about. Some people have said, if someone ever discovers the cure for the common cold, they'll be a millionaire. They're right, Lord. I've discovered the cure for a common cold. Bless me now. The world's got to pay me now, even though they don't use it. And you'll have the same information. See, God is so marvelous to us. Just a little group. And look how he blesses us. You know more than your teachers. You know more than probably 99% of the preachers and Christians on the face of this planet. Such a tiny little church. But look what we're blessed with. I think we ought to start doing more justice to one another and to the body of Christ. I, for one, am tired of the sickness, the disease, and the poverty. But let me tell you something. You owe it to us because you're part of the body. And you're a very important part. And if you don't do your part, then the rest of us has to pick up the balance. And that causes problems in the physical body, and it causes problems in the spiritual body. Let's work together. Let's do this thing right, and we'll all benefit. Brother Welding, would you close the service in prayer?